planning. So I'm glad you've had a great week. You're looking fantastic. And let's just pray as we open up the Word of God this morning. Father God, I just pray as we read the book of Ephesians. It's all about you. It's about the plan. It's about the plan that you've always had. That plan was Jesus Christ, and your plan through Jesus Christ was your church, which is ultimately ourselves. I pray today that your word says that the scriptures are God-breathed and God-inspired. So I pray that they will inspire our heart. I pray they will inspire us to change. I pray that they will inspire us to live our very best life, that we were not an accident, that we were planned before the creation of this world. You knew every hair on our head. You have loved us before time. You will love us now, and you will love us throughout eternity. You are a great God. Jesus Christ, we love you today, and we're so grateful for your gift of salvation. And the church said, meant you agreed. Fantastic. Well, if you're visiting with us today, we've been doing a series on the book of Ephesians, and it's called In Him. And the main book is the church. The subject of the book is the church of Ephesians. And I'm not sure how you're going with it, but as a pastor, I've actually found it quite confronting. It's a challenging book. It is a book that is not sort of popular with culture today, in the sense of, you know, I'm actually a part-time university student, and I'm coming to the end of my studies. Thank you, Jesus. I've actually told the head of my faculty that I'm actually up for long service leave. I've been there that long. And one of the things that I've been studying this week as we go into exams and tests, and I pray for all the university students as we hit that time, and I also pray for the lecturers that have to mark those terrible essays that we're going to write. Sorry, Hannah, God bless you. I pray God blesses you as you have to read them. And so one of the things that we've been looking at this, you know, I've been studying all sorts of things this week, and one of them is actually neoliberalism. Woohoo, big word, hey? Margaret Thatcher said in the 1980s, and this is what we're going to talk about today, not neoliberalism, but what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about the church. So Margaret Thatcher said this famous statement in the 1980s, and what she said was, there's no such thing as society, it's an individual, it's a man, a woman and a family, and you've all got to basically get on and make your way. Now, that's actually contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible actually says it's all about society. It's all about community. And this is what the book of Ephesians is about. And so part of that study as well has been looking at, I've been looking at social capital. Robert Putnam is the world's leading psychologist in this area. He's been studying society since the 1960s and the decline of society. So civil engagement or civic engagement with society. And so since the 1960s, there's been a sharp decline across our world about civic participation. That includes politics, that includes sporting groups, that includes church. And so he actually identified, this is a secular person, world leader in this area. He actually says that the world is in a critical state because it's lost the sense of community. And so the book of Ephesians is all about community. It's about God's plan, and God's plan for community was the church. And so we're going to look at that today. And so last week, Pastor Nigel talked about the Apostle Paul and how Paul talks about suffering. And Paul said that if you're suffering, it doesn't mean that Christ has left you. It doesn't mean that anything's wrong. It just means that Christ will be with you through that suffering. Now, as Christians, we know we shouldn't go looking for it. Who's got a friend that loves a crisis? Always looking for a crisis. Paul's saying it's not about looking for a crisis. It's not about choosing to take on suffering, but it's the reality is, as a Christian, we will go through suffering, but that doesn't mean that the love of Christ has left you in any way. And we're going to look at those scriptures today. And so we're looking at this morning verses, chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. So Ephesians is about God. God had a plan. The plan was Jesus Christ. The plan was the church. And the plan, the church, is you and I, and how that plan fits into our life. So verses 14, and I'm reading from the NIV today, chapter 3, verses 14. Paul's saying, for this reason, he's talking about the plan, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, other translations will say understanding, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So I kneel before the Father. This is a Middle Eastern term that actually was used, Paul is using, and it was a term that was used in deference to God. So in Middle Eastern times, they would actually stand to pray. Often what we do is we stand to pray. But when you actually kneeled, again, the term Father Paul uses is another term of reference, reverence that is used in Middle Eastern times, because the father was seen as the head of the home. And as the father, you would actually show a great amount of respect. And all the dads went, let's bring that one back, hey? And so Paul is saying, he's actually starting these scriptures with, I kneel before the Father. It's an act, an incredible act of honor. And what he's praying for is found at the end of verse 16. That he will strengthen you with his power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. And this morning we're going to look at three things. Why is this important? What is it? And how can we get it? So why is it important that Paul prays that we are to be strengthened with his power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being? Well, again, just to remind you, this is a book that Paul is writing to the church. It's to Christians. This is a Christian audience. Paul is saying that he wants Christ to dwell in their hearts by faith, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, and that we are to be filled with the fullness of God. And so you remember in chapter 1, Paul tells us that we already have the fullness of God in us. And when he says, I want you to know the love of Christ, Paul already knows that his readers have experienced this love, because that's what drew them to Christ in the first place. So here's the question. Why is Paul repeating himself, and why is he asking God to give the church the things they already have? Why is he calling the people to seek these things? You see, it's one thing to know about theory. It's completely different to experience it. Pascal, the French mathematician, physicist, and philosopher who lived during the 17th century Enlightenment period. The philosophy of the day was, with reason, who needs God? Man can make it on his own. From the 17th century onwards, we've seen that increase, that kind of thinking. Now, Pascal, for your information, was very intelligent. He wrote important papers on the vacuum, on the weight and the density of air, and the arithmetic triangle. He developed the theory of probability, which is still used today. He invented the syringe, the hydraulic lift. He is credited with inventing the wristwatch and mapping out the first bus route in Paris. It is said that Pascal was embarrassed by his multiple talents. You don't want a kid like that, do you? He was raised in a Catholic family. His mother died when he was very young. And in his writings, you can find, it's well known, he writes this in his journal. On the 23rd of November 1654, he wrote, from about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, and not of the philosophers and savants. Servitude, servitude. Feeling, joy, peace, fire. He had had such a definitive conversion that he wrote those words down on a piece of parchment and sewed them into the lining of his coat for the rest of his life. He never wanted to forget the day that he encountered Christ. He wrote 18 essays. His greatest works are recognized today as French masterpieces. And in them, Pascal denounced the idea that reason and science alone can lead a person to God. He said, only by experiencing Christ can people know God. He said that belief comes through the heart, which for Pascal was not merely feelings and sentiment, but the intuition that understands without having to use reason. And God's grace makes it happen. He wrote, do not be surprised at the sight of simple people who believe without argument. God makes them love him. He inclines their hearts to believe. We shall never believe with a vigorous and unquestioning faith unless God touches our hearts, and we shall believe as soon as he does. He said, since reason cannot give one absolute certainty, every person must risk belief in something. When it comes to the Christian faith, he said, a wise person will gamble on it, because if you win everything, and if you lose nothing. Pascal, who grew up a Catholic, didn't believe or experience Christ until that night of the 23rd of November. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying to the church, and he's writing to the church, you experienced God's love, that first love with Jesus. But Paul is saying it needs to now deepen and it needs to mature. You know, when I fell in love with Nigel, I was an 18-year-old silly girl. I was a silly girl. We actually started dating, and I didn't bring a photo, actually. I'm not going to incriminate myself. But I actually have this photo. We actually started dating after a fancy dress party, and we'd gone, because in those days, we actually talk about this. This is how old we are. There weren't cafes like we have today. So we went to Pancakes in Carillion. Who remembers Pancakes in Carillion? Is it still there? Oh, my gosh. Okay. Pancakes in Carillion was the place that we used to go as youth after an event or after church. But this night we had a fancy dress and I went as a smarty pants. So a smarty pants meant I had on these huge pants with big smarties stuck to them. And that was the night that we started dating. So he didn't date me for what I was wearing and my looks. He dated me for my intelligence, obviously. But I was a silly girl of 18. Now, when we got together, we got married very young, and that was the culture again of the church back then. You got married very young. Anyway, it's all good. We got married, I was very young, and we both got married, and we were silly. I mean, he was not much older than me. And we were in love, but it wasn't love. It was, you know, it was, I don't know what it was. Okay, 28 years later, it's love. Do you know why? Because, we are still working it out, because what we felt when we first experienced that love for one another, it has deepened. And the reason that it's deepened is because it's gone through a lot of trials. You know, a lot of trials. Those of you that have been married a long time, there's been a lot of love, there's been a lot of joy, there's been a lot of heartache. If you've been married, you know that. The love is deepened. And this is what Paul is saying to the church. He's saying that first encounter with Christ isn't enough. It's got to go deeper. This is something that we need to realize that, you know, we can come to know Christ, but we actually have to keep working and developing that relationship. We need to keep falling in love with Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, you're not going to have a life of the power that he's talking about until you grasp the enormity of this love. You know, another way to illustrate this is to imagine you've inherited a pile of money. Who would love to get the phone call? They've inherited an old aunt's money. Okay, say you've been left millions by your old aunt and it's sitting in a bank account. But you weren't aware you'd inherited it and you were doing life really tough financially. Paul is saying this. You have this love, you have this power, but you have to draw on it or otherwise you're going to keep living poor. First century Christians in Asia Minor had life hard. And Paul doesn't pray that they will be protected from persecution. He doesn't pray that they'll have a great life. He doesn't pray they won't have poverty or disease or war, because he knows if they have that deep-rooted love, they'll be able to handle those circumstances. So what is it? What we're being told by Paul is that Christ will strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. So what does that inner being mean? It's a spiritual sensitivity to gospel truth. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches that he strengthens you with the power of his Spirit. So what is the Spirit doing? It's working in you so that you may grasp his love. If you're a Christian here today, you already know that Jesus loves you. Paul's already said that in chapter 1 to the Ephesian church. And he's shown you the ultimate example of that by going to the cross for you. But this word grasp is so important. Now, I've got a photo of a new family member. Can we got that up? There we go. Now, that is Clarence Theodore Sermon. What do you think? We call him Clary for short, Harry, Clary, Barry. And Nige just calls him something else. That cat! Sorry. No, he doesn't actually. He's a softy. So, this is Clary. Now, when Clary came to us a week ago, he came from, I'll call her the cat lady. So the lady that we bought, Sarah, this is Sarah's cat. And so the lady that Sarah bought the cat off, and I actually went down as well, she did this as a bit of a, I don't know, she reproduced moggies all the time, little pussy cats, sort of a bit of a business. So when we got Clary, he smelled a cigarette smoke, which is no disrespect if you're a smoker, but we're not a smoking family, so it you know, you can smell cigarette smoke quite strongly when you're not a smoker. And he was full of fleas. So it was like, oh, don't want them in my house. So the first thing we did with Clary is we used organic, chemical-free shampoo, and we gave him a bath. Now, I want to tell you that Clary understands the concept of grasp, because the poor little thing looked like a little rat as we washed him, and he held on. He held on to my arm. Oh, Sarah wasn't going to do it. He held on to my arm for dear life. That is what Paul is talking about. He says, you've got to grasp Jesus. You've got to hold on to who Jesus is. And it's not the same. In the Greek, it's an important word. It's not the same as believe. It's not saying you've got to believe. Paul knows you believe. He says you've got to grasp. It means to grip something, get a hold of something. You've got to get a hold of what Christ has done. And so the Holy Spirit is sensitizing your heart so that when you're presented with a biblical truth, such as God is good, God is holy, God is loving, if your heart is sensitized by the Holy Spirit, it'll grip you. It'll grip you. It'll be a truth. It'll be a reality. Whatever's going on in your world, if bad things are happening to you, Susan, come on, the Liberians know this better than anyone else. They challenged my theology when I went to Liberia, devastated by civil war, and every time they'd say, God is good. God is good. Because the reality has to grip our heart. The reality of what Christ has done, and the Holy Spirit does this, is it'll grip our heart. And then it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, because God is good. Because God is holy. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I know that you believe who God is. I know that you love God, but now I need him to grip your heart. And so Paul is moving us, the church, into a different relationship with who Christ is. Now, you've heard me say this many times before. I have struggled with these particular scriptures. For me, personally, I have struggled with scriptures about God's love. And Paul says this. He says it in verse 18. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge. You've heard me say this time and time again. I've struggled with these scriptures. I've struggled that God could love me. I felt I have constantly let him down. and that God's love was a condition of my behavior. And for years and years and years, I struggled with these scriptures. I would read them and go, no, he doesn't love me. He couldn't love me because I let him down. I fail him all the time. You see, I believed that he loved me, but it just didn't hit the mark. So, again, I apologize if you've heard this before. So one day when I was praying and I was reading this and I was arguing with myself about this, I felt the Holy Spirit impress upon me quite clearly and say to me, Andrea, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe you or are you going to believe what I say? And so I said, well, help me. Help me. Help me to change the way I look at this. And so, and I still do it today. These are some of my favorite scriptures, and I constantly pray these scriptures over my life. And so this is what I'm talking about. For me, it went from reading that and saying, well, I'm not sure, to now when the Holy Spirit grips us, it will change us. And so for me, it was asking the Holy Spirit to help me grasp what they meant. And so the way we do that is by speaking them over our life. So the evidence of the head knowledge is that the Holy Spirit will grip you and it changes you. So it goes from here to here. Psalm 43 verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And there are many of us that believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but we've never truly experienced him. Your heart hasn't been sensitized by the Holy Spirit so that you've tasted and seen that God is good. Again, many of you have heard my story that I grew up in a non-churched family. Through neighbors bringing me to church, I became a Christian as a young child. And for the most part, we were the only kids from an unchurched background in church. Most of the kids in the church had families, Christian families, and they came to church with their parents. We didn't. We came with our neighbors. And as we grew into adolescence, a lot of those kids that were from those families got bored with Christianity. And I would watch them. They'd go start partying and sleeping around and doing the drugs and all that kind of stuff. And no longer they wouldn't be in church. And funnily enough, someone actually came up to Nigel and I only a week or two ago who we used to know from our youth group days who's no longer a part of the church. And I remember as a young person being incredibly confused about this. You see, I'd prayed every day for years and years that my parents would become Christians. Every day. And my mother eventually did, and most of my family are. And I used to envy those Christian friends so much for the families that they had. So when they started doing all the crazy stuff, like the drugs and the party, I'd be thinking, what are you doing? Are you crazy? You have no idea the pain you're setting yourself up for. Because I was offered my first alcoholic drink as a 10-year-old. So for me, the idea of going out and boozing wasn't an option. I'd seen the destruction of alcohol. And it wasn't until many years later that I actually understood this. See, Paul, and this is what Paul is saying, you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as my Christian friends did, but unless you've tasted God, unless you've experienced God, unless you've known his love and known his grace, a belief system won't hold you. You have to taste and see that the Lord is good. And, you know, I can get any of the new Christians up here who've been out and experienced, and they would say the same thing. They'd go, are you crazy? What do you want to be out there for? It's a jungle. And so I've got a little clip to show you. This person says it so much better than I ever could. We're ready to go with that.
I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to offend anyone. But this is, oh, man, oh, this is the reason why some of us praise the way we praise. And I know it's not about, by the way, it's not it because we removed the boat, because we've been through, because we survived the, and now we're shining the, it's the reason why we ask. The reason why we praise the way we praise is because we are light, because we remove the bowl of apathy and complacency and acquiescence and comfortable Christianity, because we've been through something. Because of that, the reason why we praise has nothing to do, by the way, for all of the people. It has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has nothing to do with all the black people and those brown people that get their praise on. No. It has nothing to do with the color of your skin, your pigmentation. It has nothing to do whether or not from your body or Beverly Hills, whether you have a GED or a PhD. It has nothing to do. I found out that the size of your praise is directly proportional to the magnitude of the hell that God took you out of.
I'm telling you today, don't take yourself out there to hurt yourself and then say, Andrea, now I understand. Why don't we do it the other way around? Why don't we say, I'm going to taste and see that God is good. And then what about we create another Brian Houston? What about we create another Darlene Check? What about we create another whoever? And what about a Samuel Rodriguez? And what about we have kids that are coming up through the church that have tasted and seen that God is good? They're not broken. They're not damaged. And they're going to get out there and they're going to go, come and see. Come and see what my God is like. Come and see. Don't be. The person that says, I need to get out there to see, because I can bring up the young Christians. I can bring them up, and I can tell you now, and I'm not here to embarrass anybody, but I can tell you now that they're coming back into their, they're back in here by now in their 20s, because they've already been damaged emotionally, and they're only in their 20s. They're not getting to later in life. They're already realizing and figuring it out. A lot of them have been like me. They've had their first drink at 10, their first sexual experience. 70% of all children, by the time they leave year 12, will be sexually active. Oh, my God. We are the church, and we have to fall in love with Jesus Christ, because otherwise we're going to have a generation that don't know what it's like to taste and see that God is good. I'm so proud of our young people. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you that you are in the house of God each week, that you are tasting and seeing that God is good, that you are actually saying, I want the experience. I'm not relying on mum and dad. I'm going to taste him, because you will change the world because you've got less brokenness in you. And if you are here today and you have done stuff and there is pain there, it's okay, because God will use that. He will use that for you. So these scriptures are written to the church. And he's telling the people who already know this that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, Paul normally writes like this if you actually look at this. When I spoke about in Ephesians 2, Paul went from we are a nation, a family, a temple. Each metaphor gets more intimate. And Paul is saying this again. We go from belief to experience to indwelling. And so what that means is that we go from a head knowledge to actually experiencing Christ, to him actually, the Holy Spirit grasping us. And so he's saying that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ becomes as real or more real than those around you, that Christ's approval becomes more important than the approval of others, that Christ's love becomes more important than the love of others. And Paul is saying, I know you already have Christ's love in your heart, but do you know him? Do you know who Christ is? Because if you did, that person's approval wouldn't matter so much. Or your desire for that position or power or possessions, they wouldn't matter, because your primary focus would be to do the will of the Father. And scholars say that the term fullness of life can be interpreted as saying it's a new kind of life. This love, this indwelling of the Spirit, will permanently change the very core of who you are. And this is where the fusion of theology and experience come together. It's not all theology. It's not all head knowledge of the love of God. But it's not all experience. It's not about how I feel. People go, I didn't feel it this morning. You go to the, don't worry about it. That's where your head needs to, that's where your head, you need to connect with your head. It's the intellect and the experience. The mind transcends into the heart. So how do we do that? There's three prerequisites. You know, Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, in his journal, he would say, Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality. He said this every single day. We need to have regular, sustained prayer. Hudson Taylor was saying, God, make yourself real to me. And my prayer for me, I say every day, is Proverbs 16:3. Commit my plans to you, God, and you will direct my path. Every day, I just want to be in the will of God, whether that's I'm doing the washing, I'm going to work, I'm driving in the car. I want to be in God's will. And I'm not trying to be kooky, but I'm saying that I just want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So if I need to ring someone or call someone or do something, it's every day I'm open to what God wants to do. Otherwise, we're living in an authentic Christianity. He's not a part of our life at all. So we need to have regular, sustained seeking prayer. The second thing is we need to have obedience. How can I have God sensitize my heart so I can feel his love and power? Paul says, kneel. You've got to kneel. It's an act of submission. It's saying, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to submit to you. Let me dig a little deeper. If you want the love and the power, then you may have to stop doing some of the things that you're doing. The Bible says that sin or wrongdoing will separate us from God. And you're never really going to grasp that love if your conscience is bothering you because you'll know you're doing things wrong. It's almost like trying to fill up a bucket with holes in it. And the third thing is we need community. I want you to have the power to grasp together with all the saints. Again, Paul is saying you have to do this in community. It's the recurring theme of Ephesians is the church is our community. Robert Putnam, who I referred to earlier, has spent from the 1960s on looking at what's called social capital. It's about people's involvement with community. He said the research is overwhelming that being in community will lengthen your life. Wow. Coming to church is good for you. You'll actually live longer. Isn't that awesome? But you'll need two very specific skills if you're going to do this. You're going to dig deeper. Grasp means to wrestle, as we said. Jump on someone. It's a wrestling term. It's not wrestling with God here, as we're talking about with Jacob. Basically, it's a wrestling. Why a fighting metaphor? Because I believe that God wants us to wrestle the truth into our heart. It's about challenging your belief systems, your thoughts, and your values. You know, we need to take the word of God and appropriate it. So one of the things, here's a classic example. Psalm 42:11 says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. So in psychological terms, that's called a critical reflexive analysis. What you do is you actually critically analyze your thoughts and feelings. In biblical terms, we would call this meditation. Not Eastern meditation, because Eastern meditation requires people to empty their mind, but biblical meditation is the exact opposite. It's about filling your mind with the truth, reflecting on it, thinking on it. It's active, it's not passive. You're not emptying, you're filling. So what we need to do is we actually need to see areas in our life where we want the Holy Spirit to fill, and we need to actually analyze our thoughts. So, for example, if we're feeling depressed, instead of actually saying, asking the power of the Holy Spirit, God, change me, we actually need to work out, why am I feeling depressed? This is actually free counseling. This is free psychology. This is awesome. Getting this for free. So what we need to do is we need to analyze, why do I feel depressed? What is it, God, that's discouraging me at the moment? We can journal that, we can write that down, and then what we do is we then replace it with the Word of God. You know, many years ago, I actually went to see a counsellor because I was struggling in an area, and I have the greatest respect for counselling. I went through for a period of time because of some dysfunction that I'd never dealt with, and I remember coming out of the sessions, and after a period of time, I just remember thinking, what is it? I understand I've got the head knowledge of how I need to change, but why am I not changing? And so I started to pray and I said, God, what is it? Why? And I again just felt that prompting of God to say, you've not brought me into the equation. And so what I did then was I really challenged myself, because at the end of the day, if that power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within you, well, then you're going to be okay. Because we can have the counselling and that gives us truth. Often that will actually show us what we need to do to change. It could be a behaviour or something in our life. Or we could recognise something where something's happened. But I believe we need Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, to actually change us. And so this is what we can do. And this is what he's saying. If you want the power of Christ to come in, that power to grasp you, then what we can do is we can sit and we can go, this is what's wrong. This is why I'm discouraged. And you may need counseling to work that out. But this is why I'm discouraged. Okay, God, you and I, Holy Spirit, we're going to change this about me. That is exactly what I did when I struggled with God loving me. It was, I'm going to wrestle this sucker to the ground until I get it in my heart that he loves me. That nothing can separate me from his love. And Paul wants us to do this. He says, I want you to grasp the love of God. I want you to grasp how wide it is, how long it is, how deep it is. He's getting you to think about the love of God because you already know that you're loved. He starts off in Ephesians, when you received Christ into your life, you came to Christ because of love. Now what Paul's doing in these scriptures, he says, I want you to think about that love. And you know, often we don't want to think about it. We don't want to think about how did I get here? Why do I behave the way that I behave? Why are my actions the way that they are? And this is what Paul's saying. He constantly says we need to keep going deeper. We need to keep bringing it down and bring it deeper. How does that love affect us? So in conclusion, it's all about the plan. The plan was Christ. The plan is Jesus Christ. If you want the love and the power of God to go from a concept to reality, from a belief system to an experience, it's Jesus Christ. That's who it is. Can we pray? Father God, let us experience today that love. How wide, how long, how deep is your love for us? Lord, let us not just understand it, let us experience it today. Let us have an encounter with you, God. Let us allow your Holy Spirit to sensitize us. Father, I just pray that. I pray that in Jesus' name. I pray we will challenge our thinking. We will challenge our emotions. And we will bring them in line with what your word says about who we are. That we are so completely and utterly loved. That there is nothing that can separate us from that love. Father, I pray for your people. Oh my God, you love them so much. Father, I pray as they go out into their world this week, into whatever area that is, God, whether it's being at home, in the workforce, at school, wherever it may be. Father, I pray they would carry you. They'd literally carry your presence with them wherever they go, and it would grasp them. And people would see. They would actually see you reflected in them. They would see your grace. They would see your humility. They would see your joy. They would see your kindness. I pray that for your people. Lord, I pray that every person here will live their very best life because they know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, we're just through chapter 3. We're on to chapter 4. Be blessed. Have a great week. I would love to pray with you, especially if you're feeling that, you know, there's stuff that's happened and you're just like, oh my gosh. I'll just pray for you for anything, actually. God bless you guys. See you out in the foyer for coffee.